Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, February the 11th, 2018.
Now if you'll pray with me as we continue on the service. Father, in your goodness, you have ordained that our meeting together today be a reflection of you and your greatness and your glory. We love you because you have first loved us. You've created us to know you. You have offered us forgiveness of our sins, even in our rebellion of you. We plead with you that today that you will meet with us, that you'll send your Spirit among us, and that our worship would be pleasing to you. That our minds and hearts would be attentive and affectionate toward you. Please forgive us of how we have failed you, and please remind us of your continual steadfast love toward those who seek you. Thank you for sending your Son to live and die on our behalf. Thank you for raising him from the dead and for promising us the same eternal life. We pray that those who have not received that life would find it in you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, David. Appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. My name's Fred Holcomb, and I'm the Gather pastor, and this is the Voices of Praise. We'd love to lead you in worship this morning as we worship our Lord and Savior. As we stand together and sing, "Like a River Glorious is God's Perfect Peace."
Yeah.
be seated. I hope that encourages you this morning. We have a great God. We have a God that loves us, a living God. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, who can satisfy our souls, right? Amen. Well, we want to teach you a song this morning. I don't normally do this on Sunday morning, but I think this is an appropriate song today. Obviously, I wouldn't have picked it out if not, but it's just entitled Unbroken Praise. And I hope it ministers to you the way it has to me this week and as I've shared it with Voices of Praise. But we're just talking about lives of surrender this morning. And I hope that's where you are today, seeking that from God.
Praise unbroken, praise unending, be yours forevermore. Praise untainted, praise unfading, be yours forevermore. Be yours, be yours.
My surrender, my devotion.
offering. Lord, we're thankful for your love to us. We're thankful that as we surrender our lives to you, that unbroken praise becomes possible in reality. So may we lift that up today, surrendered lives to you. Let our life outweigh our songs, and our words outweigh our deeds. Lord, thank you so much for the time to give. We thank you that we have the opportunity to give back to you what is yours. So bless this offering. May it be used for your honor and praise. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Holly and Carmen, for that this morning, the medley. I've got Peace Like a River. Will you stand with me again? I'm going to let choir and orchestra make their way down. Just before the message, we'll sing the song, He Will Hold Me Fast. Ooh,
Grace. Good to see all of you. I've got a little discussion for our runners, something for you this morning, those crazy people that enjoy getting up and abusing themselves by running. But go back to September 11th, 2016 in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Any of you know the story yet? See some cringing happening already. There was a qualifying race for the Boston Marathon. And the city, I mean, they had done all their planning, or said they had, where, you know, all the roads are shut down, so nothing's going to hinder the runners. And the tracks are all supposed to be clear. Amtrak, they had assured the city, hey, you know, all of our trains are completely shut down. And yet, what we found was 100 runners were held up by a very slow-moving train. And I'm sure to every one of those runners, it felt even slower than it actually was. Depending on when they got to that point in the track, some of them were held up as long as 10 minutes. There was one guy there that said that for whatever reason, I don't know if he was older or what it was, but said this was going to be his last chance. He had been trying for so long to get into the Boston Marathon, and this was going to be his very last chance to actually qualify for the race. He missed the cutoff by 8 minutes. Yeah, see, we cringe a little bit with this, right? That's, you know, it is cringeworthy stuff, especially for runners. The good thing is that the race organizers have worked with the Boston Marathon to try to adjust some of those things for at least some of the runners. But the reality is that there are far worse hindrances. These kinds of things happen in far worse ways all the time. There are slow trains that are constantly in the way of our spiritual lives. And they're in the way of our God-given mission as emissaries in this world. And a lot of times it's far worse than a slow-moving train, right? That it can be something as hard as a life-altering tragedy, and it can be something as simple as what seems like a small temptation or a small frustration. It happens because we are aliens who are living in foreign territory, in a foreign land, and we are actively supposed to be recruiting people to our new kingdom and living for that kingdom rather than the one that we're a part of here. And so today we want to look at why life gets tough sometimes. It's not covering all of the reasons, but some of the reasons that happens, and when those things come along, what do we do about it, and why do we respond that way? So let's pray as we get into God's Word. Father, I know that every one of us here has faced tough times. I think even about this week and people in the hospital and people sick and people losing loved ones and so many difficulties that we go through all of the time and temptations that we face that get in the way of just our living the life that you have for us. And so as we come into your word in this letter written to a church a couple thousand years ago who were facing trials of all kinds, I pray that it's still encouraging for us today as we know you intend for it to be, showing us how to live out your word and to walk through trials, to live as alien emissaries in this foreign land in the midst of a very active enemy. Speak to us, Lord, in your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The battles come. We face these things because Satan fights the gospel. We're in 1 Thessalonians, and we're now in chapter 2, verses 17 through, we're going on through chapter 3. We'll just be in the first couple of verses now if you want to turn there. And Paul writes to this wonderful church. He says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. for we wanted to come to you. I Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. If you recall from last week as we were looking at this passage, the people have been trying to tear Paul down. Like the Thessalonians outside of the church were trying to tear Paul down in the minds of the Thessalonian church. They called him a charlatan. They said that he was manipulative, or that he was just like any other traveling philosopher or speaker, just out to get rich and famous and make a following for himself. And so Paul had reminded them what his relationship with them had actually been, what it really was, and what was motivating him to love on them and to reach them and to carry on in spite of horrible things that were happening to him. And he talked about what his method had been with them as opposed to some of these other people who might have come through. And now he's getting even more personal. He uses this word there for brethren. And the word that we translate is that it's this deep term of endearment and love. He loves this church. And then he talks about having to leave, and he's having to stay away from them, even though he really wants to be there, and yet it's beyond his control that he can't get back to these people, and he just longs to be with them. And he even uses another word here that's only seen in this place in the New Testament that we're going to put up here because I cannot pronounce that. That's the word. Paul felt like what it means is to be orphaned, and we translate it as taken away, but literally it means to be orphaned. And so he feels like he's been orphaned, like he's orphaned this church, left them behind, or he's been orphaned because he isn't with them anymore. And so to Paul, it felt like his family was being torn apart when he had to leave that church, and he longs to be back together with them. And so he feels stranded and alone because he just so desires to be with them. And this is how he's addressing this church that he loves. And even though he couldn't be with them physically, he says, I am never far from you. You are in my mind and my prayers. I am there with you in spirit. And even though we look today and we see, you know, circumstances are different a lot of times in some of the things we face, I think this is how our missionaries feel when they leave us sometimes. But it's also, I think, how they feel when they leave the field, the place where they've been serving, and they come back here, they move to a new place, or they're just visiting for a while. They miss where they've been, and they love those people. And I think about the Prairies, who are going to be probably experiencing some of these same kinds of things. And yet at the same time, they're very excited about what God's called them to. But then on the other side, I think in particular about our teens. They're going to have those kind of feelings in missing the Prairie family once they're in Moldova. But even though that those are sad things in some ways, it's exciting as well. And we're still going to be together in spirit like we are with the rest of our missionary team. And we're going to carry on with God's plan for us as a church. And God's going to bring us someone great to love on our teens and their families. And it doesn't mean, though, that we're going to be far from each other in spirit either. We're not going to forget each other. Our missionary team, that's one of the things I love about Grace, is that this missionary team that we have here, they really feel like family. And I feel it every time I get to see them here, every time I get to see them on the field, and I love getting the updates that we get and the visits and the calls. And how cool is it? I mean, I don't know if you guys have thought about this, how cool it is that we can connect with our missionaries anytime. Like, Paul is writing this letter. He's a missionary. He's writing this letter to one of his churches. And so he has somebody scribble all this stuff down for him. He sends it all for the guy on foot, or at best on a horse, to ride across the empire to deliver the letter, to wait for it to be read to them. And then that guy eventually brings back a response. Right? That's a long time. And yet, for us, I got a call from Duane Beach in Germany not too long ago. We catch up video, like live video, our Grace Group does with the Dix family in Hungary. They're on our emails to our Grace Group, so we give them a hard time for not showing up, even though it's like a 10-hour flight. We just like doing that to them. I mean, we live in a great time for these kinds of things. And, you know, we've got missionaries who are sending in reports that are made, you know, just for us to talk to us about what's going on in their lives. And they have special messages we keep on a screen right out there in the foyer. I mean, these are great days. Now, we've also got, of course, we get some folks coming in live. I want to bring Doug Hodges up, and I want to have him share a few things just about what the Lord is doing in his ministry. I was really excited this morning. I don't know if your brother told you this, but Rick came up to me this morning. He said, how you doing, Rick? He's like, good. Well, what you up to? He's like, I'm searching for my lost brother. I'm thinking, amen. You know, he's out there. He's searching for one of the lost sheep or something like that. And no, literally, he's looking for his brother who wasn't where he was supposed to be. And apparently, we found him. But wanted to hear from Doug. We'll grab this mic for you here. Wanted to hear from Doug about some things that are going on in his life and ministry that are pretty exciting.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Good opportunity to be with you, and I think Rick was trying to make sure I had a Diet Coke this morning, and grateful for that, of course. But good morning to you, Grace, and it is a blessing to be back with you today to share with you what the Lord is doing in our lives and to say thank you. With all of our heart, we want to say thank you for your continued support and for your encouragement and for your prayers and for standing with us through these many years as we've served the Lord in the Dominican Republic and with Daystar Baptist Missions and other places that the Lord has sent us. But since our time, since our resignation from as director of Daystar, God has given us open doors of ministry, open doors with opportunities. And each time we've tried to say, okay, or write to our churches and say, we're going on furlough, we're going to report to our churches, and then God opens a door to take us to a different place to serve in with those opportunities. And specifically in the last 3 years, we've had opportunities to help two struggling churches, one in Cumbaya. Yes, that's the name of the town. Cumbaya, Ecuador. It's the bedroom community of Quito, the capital city, 15 minutes outside of Quito, but a struggling church started by a missionary pastor. Wife gets sick, can't handle the altitude and was in bed basically for 3 years. Finally, he said, we've got to go to the coast, and was going to leave the church without a pastor. And so God laid this church and this opportunity on our heart to go to Ecuador and help this church be the bridge until another pastor could be found and establish that church and help the church on the way. And it is doing well today. We had an opportunity just recently to help a struggling church in La Vega. Our missionary, Daystar missionary, Gary Bird, had to come home on furlough. The church had a history of struggles and problems with a missionary pastor in the past, and we were able to, Gary Bird said to us, would you come and fill in for us during this time? And it was our joy to do that. And we've had a couple of other prolonged trips to the Dominican Republic to help in the ministry there in San Pedro during this time. May I say to you that the church in San Pedro, established with the team of Paula and myself, Gary and Allie Hale, is doing extremely well. They're moving forward, and God is blessing that church. They have their own building, and you know that, those kind of things, the school, and you are aware of this. The Lord just provided all the funds for the purchase of that school, and we're excited about what God is doing. We just recently had a report of all the money being raised for our Lifehouse Girls Home to be moved onto the property, built on that property, and that all the money is in hand for that, and we're grateful to the Lord. At this period in time in our life, and you know, I'm a few years older than Rick, and not as old as Carol Dean and Bobby, but you know, what do we do at this period of time in our life? Where do we go? And we've asked the Lord, we've tried to seek the Lord and say, Lord, we'll go anywhere you want us to go, do anything you want us to do. And I was sharing this prayer request with a friend of mine, Harold Garrison, in Alabama one day, and I said, Brother Garrison, pray for us. And I told him what I needed, and I said, you know, we want to do the Lord's will at this period of time in our life. And he said, Brother Doug, I know what your problem is. You want to go fishing, and God won't let you. And I said, okay, I guess that's probably it. Well, just soon after that, we were in the Dominican Republic again just a couple of months ago, and Gary Hale, son-in-law, pastor of the church, invited us to return for a year or so to come back to the church and help come back to the Dominican, help them in the church. And what he wants us to do, what he wants me to do, I don't know what Paula's going to do. She's going to be flitting around helping Allison and encouraging others and being the social butterfly that she is. But my responsibility during that time in the next year is to develop and put in practice a reproducible discipleship plan starting with new converts, bringing our people to spiritual maturity and ministry, and help with the small groups as well as preparing future leadership for the church. So God has given us a great task, and we're grateful for that opportunity, but we could not and cannot do this without your prayers, without your standing along beside us, and we're grateful for your continued prayers and support, and really excited to be a part of your mission team. God bless you.
Thanks, Doug. We are, applause there. That's good. We are definitely very excited, too, just to have them as a part of our mission team. One of the fun things, too, that I've even had the opportunity to, with Judith, to go and to visit some missionaries on the field. We've been to, a couple years ago, we got to go to visit missionaries in Italy and Hungary and Germany, and we just felt like we built this kind of instant connection, and we missed every one of them, kind of like Paul's talking about when we left. And Mike and I, though, or I'll point over here, Mike, he's working on something in the back right now, but we got to go to the DR, and we saw the Hodges there, and the Hales, and the Pimentels, and just great things that are happening there, and it was such a joy to be with them, and to really just to learn some new ways to give Doug a hard time, which was a lot of fun for me, and I'd love to tell you more about that when I'm off the stage, too. But it's just fun to get to know these people, and just experience them on the field. And I know, Camilla, you've got a trip coming up for the ladies to the Dominican. We're working on some details for that. Mike's working on a men's trip down there as well. And so we can all have these kinds of experiences, kind of like Paul's talking about in this letter, where we get to connect with people and just kind of build those relationships. And so often I just find kind of this instant connection with brothers and sisters in Christ, anywhere around the world. And so once you have those, it's just kind of this longing that I kind of sympathize with Paul, this longing to reconnect with people if you can't be together for whatever reason. And Lord willing, we're going to get to go, hopefully, we plan to visit the Guges, maybe see Moldova, where the prayers will be later in this fall. But the thing is that even though those kinds of things are clearly a part of what God desires for his people, if we look in God's word, he desires for us to connect with and care for missionaries and to go and to take the gospel to all kinds of places and to teach and to train people. And even though that's in his will, it doesn't mean that it's going to happen. It doesn't mean that it's always going to come about, because, Paul, he desperately wanted to get back with the Thessalonian church, but no matter how hard he tried, something kept getting in the way, and he says that Satan hindered him. Paul and his team, they didn't just want to go back to Thessalonica because they felt obligated to it. It wasn't something they said, oh, we've got to do this, because the Lord has said so. They desired to be there. They longed to be with them because they wanted to disciple these people. They wanted to love on them despite how dangerous it was going to be for them to be back in that city of Thessalonica where there were some people there that truly hated them. Sometimes when we're unable to do what we really feel called to do, we kind of look for a reason. What's going on? Why can't I do this? And I think sometimes we just say, the Lord's just not willing to do it or whatever, but there are all kinds of things that get in the way. Paul and his team, they wanted to be back there, which is clearly God's will, right? He wanted them to be able to disciple these people, and yet Satan was opposing them. It could be for us these days, it could be that there are people who are stopping us, that people are sometimes intentionally getting in the way. We think of our friends who we've sent from this church out to India that are now having to leave the country and move to Bangladesh because the government there is actively taking away visas and keeping missionaries from being able, Christian missionaries, from being able to be in the country. It's not always governments too, right? There's individuals that get in the way sometimes. You ever been having just a wonderful spiritual conversation of some kind and then, someone just jumps in uninvited trying to stop that or kind of interject? It's frustrating. But no matter who is involved in these things at that human level, be it a government or an individual or whatever may be getting in the way of the mission that God has given us, the ultimate leader of all of that kind of opposition is Satan. John Calvin was writing about this particular passage, and he said, whenever the ungodly cause us trouble, they are fighting under the banner of Satan and are his instruments for harassing us. Paul reminds us of the same thing too in Ephesians 6:12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. But despite that opposition, God is still in control, right? And even though he sometimes allows these things to happen, that's how the world is operating in his glorious plan, it doesn't mean that he's responsible for those bad things that get in the way. He's not any more responsible for the trials and the suffering, the evil that opposes us than he is for our sin, even though he allows us to do that. And we can trust that he is going to work those things ultimately for his glory somehow, even if we don't see it. And that's hard sometimes. That's where we rely on faith and trust that God's word is true, that he is working in ways that sometimes we will see and be encouraged, and other times we may not know how it's happening, but we can know that it is happening because God says it is. And what we've got to learn from this is that there is spiritual warfare going on. Sometimes I think it's easy to forget about that because sometimes we see it. There are things that are happening that get in the way of our mission that we see, but there are unseen things that are going on too. We're probably fighting more battles than we know because our enemy is very crafty. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." There are opportunities that come our way. I call them opportunities. You might say temptations. But they come to us all the time that they look appealing. It looks like something we say, that's going to be fun. I'm going to enjoy that. It might even be good, or I want to get into this. It's going to make me happy or whatever. But they are so deceiving. I can't tell you the number of times that I have heard someone say that God led them to leave their spouse for someone else. Or the plethora of times I've heard people saying, well, God wants me to be happy, and so this, and you just kind of fill in your own sin because I've heard all kinds of things. This makes me happy, so God must have blessed this. People, how many ways can we come up with to twist God's word to fit our lifestyle? We come to this and we try to transform God's word to fit what I desire rather than the other way around, the way it should be. If something goes against God's word, God is not leading you to it, right? You are being deceived. You can try all kinds of ways to make it fit. If it goes against what he is telling you and is clearly in his word, you are the one who is wrong. And the whole point why these things happen is to get you away from your primary goal, from the primary goal that God has given us, and the place where we find true joy, where we find real satisfaction, where we find real fulfillment. That's only in devotion to Christ. There is fulfillment, there is happiness, there is pleasure in so many other things, but ultimately the lasting thing, what we find eternally, is only in what God has got for us in his word, not in those other things. We can't coast through life just thinking that sin's going to be obvious either, right? Sometimes we may have an idea that, okay, there's just these clear things that I'm always going to recognize them right away. They're going to be easy to avoid because, you know, I feel strong. We've got to be ready, though. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 5:8. So be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. If you think about lions, I mean, they're able to eat not because they stand with some kind of road sign that says, hey, lion's coming up, try to go somewhere else. Lions are able to eat because they sneak around in the tall grass and behind rocks and things where other animals are going to eat and to drink, and they just casually and quietly go around until they can pounce on an unsuspecting animal. And that's what Satan is doing in our spiritual lives. It's not like he's out there saying, hey, this is a sin. Sometimes it's that way, right? That we know clearly this is a sin, but he makes it enticing. He makes it deceiving to pull us in so that he can hinder us from the mission that he's got for us, that the Lord has for us. Every one of us here, we have got some kind of sin in our life too that we just haven't seen yet, some kind of temptations that are coming up all the time. And so we need people in our life to help us be diligent, to help us be faithful, and to watch out and catch these things. And there are temptations all around us. And sometimes, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, there are times that we intentionally bring these temptations to ourselves. We put them in front of our faces, things that are going to draw us away from the Lord. We invite those things in. It's an old kids song, right? That was, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the devil of this world is seeking to destroy. So be careful, little ears, what you hear." It is possible I changed some of the lyrics there, right? I have edited that just a little bit. While our own sin and our own temptation, it is probably the greatest hindrance to our mission, there's a lot more than that that gets in the way of us being able to do what the Lord has called us to do as a church and as individuals. You think about my sister, and I know I talk about that situation a lot, but it's a reality that we're dealing with and we're all working through together, that she wouldn't have cancer if we weren't in a fallen world with sickness and disease. It doesn't mean that she or anyone caused her particular disease or that there's any particular sin that led to it. But in the midst of it, her going through that can easily be a hindrance to her mission, a hindrance to the gospel for me, for her, for any of our family. There's one person in our family that has pretty much cut himself off from his church and just from the world in general because he's just depressed because of this and some other losses in life. And I am not in any way blaming him for this. I am not judging him whatsoever. We are walking through that together. But the gospel work has been hindered. And that's what Satan works in us. And so think about yourself and what the Lord is doing and what the enemy might be doing. How might the enemy be working to hinder you now? Do you think about that a lot? Do you watch out for these things? Is the enemy having success in your life? If so, whether he is, whether he's not, just know that there is hope. Because even though Satan fights the gospel, we encourage one another. Look at verses 19 and 20. "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, for you are our glory and joy." So Paul writes here, he talks about you are our hope, you are our joy, you are our crown of exaltation. And that is some really lofty language. It's very poetic. And Paul, you can just see as he's writing this, he is in love with this church. He is encouraged by them, and he wants to encourage them. What he's basically doing is saying, "Hey, church at Thessalonica, do you know what is going to be my greatest joy, what's going to be my greatest blessing that I'm going to receive from Jesus at the judgment seat? It's you. They're worth more than anything that this world could offer to him. He wants to do anything he can to get back to them, no matter what it's going to cost, because they mean so much to him." And this isn't like the stuff that you see in every one of his letters. He doesn't just write this to every church where it doesn't matter. You know, this is the Thessalonians and the Philippians. They're the only ones that Paul talks about like this. They are special to him. They are dear to him. They are so loved and so close to his heart. His hope for them, it's like a parent's hope that you hope to see your child grow up to mature and bring you some grandkids, right? That's what everybody longs for from their children. And so it's the same kind of thing that he wants to see these churches growing. Whenever he remembered how far they had come, what they had left, and how they were following the Lord, how they had changed, been changed by the Holy Spirit, when he remembers and just thinks about the things that they endure, it brings him joy. And their life change and their connection with him, it proved that God had blessed his ministry. Let me tell you, there are days that ministry gets hard for any missionary, for anyone who's constantly serving. It gets hard, and the enemy tells you that you are failing. And you need, at that time, you need this kind of crown of glory to be able to look and say, no, yes, you know what? I am a failure. I can't do anything apart from the Lord, but look what the Lord has used me to do, and you need these kinds of things. Paul is telling them that when he is standing with Jesus, that they are going to be a source of joy and of great glory and blessing for him eternally. I will say that God has blessed us, Judith and I, with these kinds of loving and family-like and joyful connections wherever we have been, and it has been a blessing. And that's meant a lot to us because, in particular for us, you know, there's only been about 2 years of our ministry where of our ministry career vocationally where we've actually lived near family. And so we've needed the church to be around us and to love us. And a couple of weeks ago, I told you I was in Texas, and it was great just to be able to, it was like reconnecting with family. And yet, at the same time, I long to be back here with the family that God's given us here. Because this really is how we feel, what the things that Paul is saying. This is how we feel about our church here, about grace. And that started, I mean, just I talk about this all the time. It started when we very first started meeting people at this church, that we found that when we had to go back home, we'd come and visit here, and then we had to go back home, we just wanted to be back here. We loved the people so much, and it kept growing as we met more people, and now we just hate being away. And, you know, I've got pastor friends that talk about if they're not in the pulpit on a particular Sunday, they like to go and visit other churches and, you know, whenever they're not preaching. And that can be really helpful. It can be refreshing. And for myself, though, I just like being here because I really miss you guys if I'm gone. You know, Pastor Kelly preached a few weeks ago, New Year's Eve, and I'd been gone all week, you know, visiting family for Christmas. And so as we were getting back, we were talking about, okay, should we check out another church and just see kind of what's going on elsewhere? And as we were talking, though, we realized there wasn't anywhere else that we would want to be. There wasn't anyone else that we'd want to hear preach. We just wanted to be with our people. And especially through some really hard days, just being with you has been healing for us. And you have cared for us extremely well. And again, okay, this is starting to sound like the kind of stuff a pastor says right before he retires or resigns. I'm not doing either one of those. I have no intention of leaving, right? But you brought in this, you know, fairly young pastor and his wife, and you accepted us right away. And you made us feel welcomed, and you made us feel wanted. And we say this all the time, we felt more connected here in 2 months than we did in 2 years elsewhere. And you have loved us through the hard stuff. Right away, I found out that my sister had cancer, and then we lost a baby, and then we lost another one, and you walked through us through all of that, and then through the trials that can be foster care, and the joys of it too. We are getting close to the adoption point, finally, which is exciting. But y'all have been right there caring for us, and praying for us, and encouraging us, and you've been gracious to me as I've kind of fumbled through trying to do the same things for you, and y'all have just been really easy to love, and you've let me lead as a pastor. And the amazing thing is here, I don't think anyone has ever said, well, that's not how Doc used to do it, right? Like, that's what pastors warn you about, is that those things are going to happen. Following up this guy who had incredible ministry for 37 years is not supposed to work out. And yet it's been wonderful. And a lot of that I'm going to praise Doc for, but he's not back there right now. But it's been just his graciousness in all of it too. It's been wonderful. And in the midst of all of this, too, it's not just been how you've treated us, but I've been able to watch you grow as a church and as individuals. It's not like there was anything glaringly wrong, but still, I mean, we're growing as individuals and as a church, growing more into Christ's image. And so I believe when I stand before Jesus that you, as a church, you are going to be a crown of glory and a source of joy for us eternally. When the enemy tells me that God can't use me, I can look at you and I can praise God and I can carry on. And I get that that's getting kind of thick, okay? But I share all of that not just to kiss up, not to kiss up at all, but just to say thank you and I love you. And because I pray that everyone here feels like that. I can't talk about every individual and how you feel. I can only talk about what the Lord's done in us and through you with us here. But I also know that not everybody's going to feel that way about our church. Some of you may not feel like I actually do feel that way about you, but I do. I truly love you, all of you, and I love this church. And that's why Paul wrote, though, because some of the people in Thessalonica had been told that Paul doesn't care about you. And so he wanted to write to them and let them know how much they meant to him. Seriously, there's nobody here that I consider an enemy in any way, and that's really rare for a pastor. So where do you run for hope and joy in the midst of trials? By all means, listen, even though we've got wonderful people here, Christ is where we run. Christ is who we look to. We look to Jesus because he has secured for us an eternity, and he empowers us by the Holy Spirit here, but he also does give us the church. The church is his body. And if you don't feel like you've got that kind of relationship here with your church, I want to get together with you and try to see why that is, how we can change that. Because God has given us one another as a blessing to walk through life together, the trials, the temptations, the successes, the victories, to walk through those things together with him and to remain faithful. Satan fights the gospel, but we encourage one another to remain faithful. That's what we do as a church. Let's move on to the next chapter there, the first five verses. Therefore, when we can endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Satan, he's keeping Paul from getting to Thessalonica like he wants to, but Paul was able to get Timothy there. And so kind of a quick recap of what's been going on. Paul had fled from the city of Berea to Athens because there was this anti-Christian group from Thessalonica. So Paul had been in Thessalonica. This group had run him out of there by torturing and abusing other Christians, and so he flees to Berea. He gets to Berea, has great ministry there, and then these same people from Thessalonica come after him there, and so he has to flee in the middle of the night, and he runs out to Athens. And so that's where he's going at this time. And as soon as he gets to Athens, he calls for Silas and Timothy to get there as soon as they possibly can. And so once they're all together, they agreed somebody's got to go back and check on the Macedonian churches. And so Timothy goes out and they send him to Thessalonica. And then Silas, he's probably going out to Philippi, and they both catch up with him. If you see on the map here, see if I can get my laser on there. My laser's not going to work. Where's my laser? There it is. There we go. Okay, so Paul's over here in Athens, and then you've got up here, you got Philippi and Macedonia. This is where he had fled from. So Timothy's going here. I'm on the right screen in Thessalonica. Silas over here in Philippi, and then they're all going to meet up later there in Corinth, because Paul and Silas and Timothy had gone to all of these places, and he's wanting to check up on them. Now, some people may have thought that Paul was sending Timothy because he didn't really care. Like Thessalonica wasn't important enough for Paul to go himself, so he sent this young guy. And so Paul tells them, no, it's nothing like that. Paul is making sure that they know that Timothy is vital to the ministry and that he is to be respected. If you remember anything from his letter to Timothy, he had to remind Timothy of the same thing, saying, Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because of your youth. And so he sends him out and he's telling the people, accept Timothy. I can't tell you what he means to me and how glad I am that he can come to you. And Timothy's mission was to encourage and strengthen the church in their faith in the midst of the trials that we've been talking about these weeks. And it's easy to kind of gloss over that statement and just think that he's there to make the people feel better. But this is actually a really crucial point. Missionaries are never meant to evangelize and then just leave people. Sometimes that happens, right? You have a chance encounter with somebody, you share the gospel, and hopefully you can say, hey, at least connect with this church when you get where you're going, and you want to do that, but we never just want to leave people out there because ungrounded Christians are vulnerable to all kinds of lies and heresy and temptations. They need to grow. They need to mature. That's what I love about kind of this renewed emphasis on church planting worldwide, where churches are sending missionaries to make disciples and then with them to plant churches and to train them to be sustainable so that those churches can send people to make disciples and plant churches and train them to be sustainable. You know, the Prairies, they're getting ready to go to Moldova so that David in particular can train and ground church planters to go all around the world in places that most of us can't reach, and they're even probably going to be a part of a church plant there in Moldova themselves. My dream for our church is that we'll be able to have like a church planting intern here, someone that's always preparing for us as a church to send them out into the field somewhere in this country or around the world to plant a church and sending a group of us along with them. That's the dream, so that we'll be kind of like this church planting and church revitalization factory and this hub for sending out groups of people regularly. But we have to heed Paul's warning in that. It's not going to be easy. Paul told the Thessalonians up front that his team was going to face affliction. They were going to have some tough times. And what Paul told them was going to happen actually happened in a very major way in Thessalonica, and it just kept going. Jesus said in Acts after Paul's conversion that he was going to show Paul how much he would have to suffer for Christ's sake. And he suffered constantly. A lot of us will. I read through this stuff and I think about what Christians face, and I have no idea how the prosperity gospel continues to grow. And that can only be possible because people aren't reading the whole Bible. Study God's word. Do not be deceived. Judith and I talk all the time about how it just seems like a lot of times missionaries have a higher rate of trials. Have y'all ever noticed that? Maybe it's just because we get more letters from them, but those trials, they don't mean that God is angry. They don't mean that God is punishing them. It just seems like they come a lot of times because we're doing great work for the kingdom. Our best friends couldn't go back overseas for a couple of years because of health issues. Judith's aunt and, you know, all of her family, they've been in, you know, missions for decades, and they have been through just ridiculous trials within their family and faced, I mean, just incredible loss, and yet they've also been able to have incredible fruit in ministry. We got some new missionaries here that we took on last year, the Petties, that, I mean, they're dealing now with a daughter who's having seizures in their first year in the mission field. I am firmly convinced that a great deal of these issues are a direct result of spiritual warfare, that these are attacks from Satan. And when we hear about that, when we hear about what they're facing, and when we experience those things ourselves, that can weaken our faith. That can be difficult to handle. Paul, the word that is translated in our Bibles as disturbed, it is a word that is kind of describing a dog wagging its tail, such that he's kind of giving this idea that the Thessalonians' faith, he is concerned that their faith may be kind of going back and forth because of the trials that they're facing, the things that the people are saying about Paul. And so that's why he sent Timothy to encourage them and to train them and just to see how they were doing. Are his concerns actually true? We're going to see the results and what was actually going on next week. But as Christians, we are likely to face affliction. We are likely to face trials, especially as we grow more effective for God's kingdom purposes. Sometimes we paint this picture that if you come to Jesus, all of your troubles are going to go away. Nope, that's not how it works. The big one does. You know, Jesus takes away our sin. He removes the sin. Our old self dies, and we're born again as a new creation that really should expect more trials. Because when we're born again, we become Satan's enemy. We are aliens now in this world. We are alien emissaries, and we are going to have a fight. His crew is going to be coming after us. The world is against Jesus. So is the unseen world. As we stand against them, we are going to experience the battle. That's how it goes. And we're going to be tempted to abandon our walk with Jesus and just start looking at the temporal things, because especially when we're facing trials, all of those things in the world that were kind of tempting before, that we say, oh, maybe it'll bring me a little bit of happiness, it's so easy and so tempting to just flee into those things, to try to escape to those things instead of running and looking to Jesus, just to escape to the things of the world to kind of dull the pain with whatever it is will do it at the moment. That's the temptation for all of us when things get tough. And that's what Satan wants to do. And in the midst of those trials, we actually find a better life because we have real hope and peace and joy and love as we look to Jesus. And when we face those trials and when we face those temptations by looking at Jesus and by dying to self and by just loving and encouraging one another, then we have victory. We can overcome those things and experience that great joy. So take a look at your life. In what ways is the tempter tempting you? And in those things, are you giving in? Or maybe are you close to giving in? And will you look to Jesus for help? My challenge to you this week is to ask the people in some of your closer Christian groups, maybe it's your Grace group, Life group, Sunday school, Bible study, whatever, ask them today's questions. How might the enemy be working to hinder you now? Where do you run for hope and joy in the midst of trials? In what ways is the tempter tempting you? So ask him those questions and then be prepared to answer those questions yourself. And then just pray through those things together. Keep praying for each other. Fight together. We aren't meant to do any of this alone. For every one of us, there is some kind of enemy that is trying to hinder our relationship with Christ, to hinder our work. For some of you, you're just not growing because there is something in the way. Some are not as effective as you could be in ministry because there's something that's getting in the way, something that's hindering you. I'm sure there's some here that are being hindered from even trusting in Christ for salvation because of whatever Satan's put in your way. Whatever it is that you are allowing to hinder you from what it is that the Lord wants to do in and through you, you are being deceived by that, or at least tempted toward it. And we, as your church, we want to help to shed some light there. And so just come. We've got some of us here, too, that are being hindered by things that are beyond our control, like Paul was. And in the midst of that, you just need some encouragement. And the Lord uses his church so often for those kinds of things. And we want to just come together to be able to look to Christ together. And so just come. As we sing in just a second, we're going to have some pastors in the foyer. I'll be up here if you want to come and talk to me and pray together. Just to let the Lord, as we pray to him together, just start to remove some of those things and those hindrances so that we can continue to follow him. Let's pray together. Father, I am thankful that, in a way, I guess even thankful that we are in a battle. It shows that we are for you, that we are, your Holy Spirit is doing things in and through us. And so, Lord, I just pray that those things that are hindering us, that you would remove those. And we want to be a part of helping each other to do that, and just the joy that it is to be a part of seeing that happen together. And so, Lord, show every one of us here what is getting in the way of us pursuing you, of advancing your kingdom, and help us to remove it by your power, by the Holy Spirit's power. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
My foes are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm, my help is on the way, my help is on the way. Oh my God, he will not delay.
Great morning already. We've got some great things going on still the rest of the day. If you guys would, everyone look around you and see if you find somebody that you don't recognize, and you can invite them to come and join us in the hospitality room for lunch with the pastors, or at least welcome them very well. Also, tonight we are back with our grace group, so you definitely want to be a part of that. I encourage you to take your notes with you so you can talk about some of those questions we've had today as well. And so we're excited about all of this. So with that, grace together in the midst of temptation, and yet with victory in Christ, it is time to go.